If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would ask you to take them and turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look together at verses 12 through 14. Last week, as we began and started into our examination of Colossians, we saw that Paul emphasized that we must know, that we must obey, and that we must trust in God's will. This morning, we begin to see the actions and the results of God's will as it works its way in our lives. I'm going to do something that normally I don't do, in that I have always promised my children that I would never tell a story of them without their permission. So I'm not telling a story about my children this morning. But Ellie and Austin, you might feel like I'm telling a story about you. Last week as we left, Ellie stopped me and said, "Austin's not here," and she then told me why. She gave me a reason and an explanation of what was going on. When Jesus speaks of missing things, and specifically the Sabbath, he gives two reasons why the Sabbath day might be set aside. One was acts of necessity. We think of that as public safety. We think of that as doctors and nurses in the hospital. We think of those things of keeping the public safe. But the second item was works of necessity. Works of mercy. If a neighbor finds that they're in a plight, an animal of theirs is in distress, it's okay to not obey Sabbath law to help your neighbor. Well, the story briefly that Ellie told me about Austin was an effort in the last several months to help a friend of theirs that was in desperate need. And Austin spent his time helping and giving to this other person. I don't know all the details. I don't know the end result. But that's why Austin wasn't here. And the more I thought about that this week, the more I realized those are exactly the things that Paul wants the church in Colossae to do. That is precisely the outbirth, the growth of the gospel in our lives. And I commend both of you for doing that. Those are the kind of things of helping someone else in need, whether they see it or not. Being the gospel in someone else's life is not just standing there pointing your finger and preaching at from a Bible text to them. Sometimes being in the gospel to the gospel in someone else's life means giving of myself, and that can be costly, that can take time, that can be difficult, and sometimes the people that we want to reach don't want our help or don't want the answers from Christ. But ministering to them to a point to be present when they begin to ask those questions and to earn the right to tell them about Christ is precisely what it means to live the gospel in someone else's life. And that's what Paul begins to share with us and tell us about this morning. Because things don't change immediately, we often lose heart and we stop our obedience. But like a worthwhile project, the message of the gospel takes time. And we must put it, be involved in it for the long run. Because it takes patience. It takes time, but it's worth it. Please give careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word, Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Again, let's look to him briefly in prayer. Father, this morning I would plead and pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of each of our hearts might be pleasing in your sight, that you might receive praise and glory and worship. All this I pray in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. So what is your favorite classic story? We have enough homeschooler families in this church that I can ask that question. Is it maybe the Odyssey or the Iliad? Maybe it's a tale of two cities, or maybe it's even a more recent story like Gone with the Wind, or even Star Wars or Lord of the Rings. These are all based upon a particular struggle, the struggle between good and evil, right and wrong. And you can see oftentimes the line clearly demarked between those two. But that comparison brings to our vision an interesting question of how we as humans see good and evil. Is it a balance on an edge that can be moved by subtle things, by fate or by chance or by luck? Is good and evil equal and opposite forces that struggle against each other in this world? Well, if we're honest, as in our reading of the scriptures, we find that that's not what scripture teaches us about good and evil, and specifically this morning. Paul is about to write the hymn of the first church, one of the early hymns of the faith, but he sets out to lay a groundwork for what that grows out of. Paul wants to give some background. So this morning we look at the kingdom of the Son with its person, with its power, and with its position. And that position is one of authority. And then we compare that to the dominion of darkness, recognizing the person and the power that that dominion has. But Paul clearly points out to us that its position is one of defeat. The dominion of darkness will not win. It cannot win because it is a corruption of the good. It is a tearing down of the holiness of God. And that will never stand in the long run, even though in many cases in our lives, it looks like it's powerful. So powerful that it gives God a run for his money. Two kingdoms, opposite, yes, but certainly not equal. So since God is sovereign over all things, we must pursue our Lord despite apparent obstacles and opposition. Paul begins in verse 13 by pointing us to the dominion of darkness. He has delivered us. He, meaning God, has delivered his people from this dominion of darkness. It's a power possessed by darkness personified. And Paul will develop this further on, but look with me. It's expressed as a submission to acts of darkness. We see that further in this text in chapter 3, in verses 5 to 10. If you turn there with me, Paul says that the wrath of God is going to come into this world because of that kingdom of darkness. And it was something in verse 7 of chapter 3 that Paul points out. That was something in which we all walked. We were all guilty of. We all started there. But the things of that world, he points out in verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk with your mouth, lying. Those old things, those darkness things that come so easy to us, are part of that dominion of darkness. And yet, back in our text this morning in chapter 1, he has, verse 13, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. God has transferred us out of that position. He's given us a new life and a new hope and a new setting. We used to walk in those ways. And if we fail to recognize ourselves in those descriptions, I was never that bad. I never did that. Then we fail to understand the depth and the breadth of sin, the brokenness of the fall that impacts each and every one of us. And sometimes that begins to show itself by how we look at or how we treat, or more importantly, how we act toward others. Well, I'm not as bad as they are. Bigger churches oftentimes have families in them that don't check all the boxes. The first church that I served had a wonderful family, but they were struggling. And everyone treated them kindly, but there was always a sense that the Westons didn't belong. And yet, because they were broken and knew it, it was them that oftentimes heard the gospel and received it in such generous ways. May we all understand that. All realize our need for this transformation. But Paul says, we didn't stay there. We walked there once. We lived there once. And yet, it is the Father who has qualified us. It is God who has transformed us out of that spot. Verse 9. I'm sorry, chapter 3 and verse 9. Let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 7. In those you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them off. So in verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self. And then the transformation that God brings into our heart takes us out of that dominion of darkness, so that the power and the authority that that old dominion once had begins to loosen and diminish. Does it happen immediately overnight? You become a Christian. Am I rid of all my old habits? No, oftentimes that's not the case. Now, we do all know stories of individuals that have had drastic and incredible transformative stories. And praise God for those. But I don't believe personally that that is the normal method. I think the whole point of being brought into the kingdom is then day by day, event by event, we are transformed into being non-members of the kingdom of God, into being more and more Christ-like and be in the kingdom of God. But the power that is at work, the power that is going in us, is not our strength. We must submit to it. We must abide by it. We must grab a hold of it and exercise it in whatever way we can. But it is the Spirit and the work of God within us that is that transformative work. So the power that is at work within us is a submission to the authority of God. And when Paul talks about this active transformation and the authority that is at work within us, it's the same term he uses to mean a ruling power. It's what is in opposition to faith that we are to resist. The dominion and the promise of the dominion of darkness and the promised end event back in chapter 3 is the coming of darkness. It is the wrath of God. But this kingdom is defeated. There is no long-term hope for it. Paul defines the state in opposition to union in Christ that we'll see more in chapter 2 as one of defeat. But notice that the source of our salvation, it is God who pulls us out. Again, here's back to our text this morning, chapter 1 and verse 13. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. God is the one who's taken an active role in our lives. God is the Father in this instance that we desperately need. He knows our instance. He speaks truth to us, but he calls us out of darkness. That rescue, that transference is one single action that Paul defines in both chapters 1 and 2. It is the work of adoption. But oftentimes we think the Christian life is something that I'm to do and I have all the steps. Have you ever kept an ant farm? You can buy a kit and they're interesting because they're not very wide. Ants are small creatures. And you fill it with pebble-ish kind of stuff, and ants begin to build their caves and all those together, and you can see them from both sides. It's really a fascinating thing to watch. But the ants will think that they live in a world of their own and that there's no outside force. They're just doing what they're supposed to do. And yet those ants are under our control. There is God's providence that is in work within us. And sometimes what God does is put obstacles in our way. But why would a loving God put obstacles in our way? How do we grow? It's one example. But how do we learn to trust if we never have to trust? How do we learn to live without if we never have to be without? How do we understand our own depravity if we don't struggle with it in our own lives? sometimes God puts hardships in our way to open our eyes to see our need and then to see the reality of what Christ has done. But you might say, I'm not in the dominion of darkness. I'm a good person. Well, that's exactly what the author of Colossians thought himself. Paul was a servant of Yahweh, but in his passion, he was actually fighting against Yahweh until his conversion. Paul believed he was a servant of God, and yet what he was doing was in direct opposition to what God ultimately showed him and prepared him to do. Think about a baby. Who teaches a baby to say, mine, or no? Do you teach them? No, no one has to. Why? Because babies are sinful. That's a horrible thing to say. No, we're all sinful. That's how we are in our normal state. That is under the dominion of darkness. Think about it in a family situation. A sibling of yours gets a gift that you wanted. How do you feel? How do you respond? Jealousy? Envy? Greed? You see, that is who we are in our normal setting. That's not something new or shocking. That should be something we understand. And that is the heart and the soul of what our country is wrestling with. Now, we name it by other names. We call it different things, but it's all a concept and a corruption of the dominion of darkness. This shouldn't be a surprise in our nation today, but there is a hope. There is a power that overcomes the dominion of darkness, and that power is singular. That power is in the name of one individual. That is Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what Paul goes on to say. He has, verse 13, delivered us from the dominion of darkness. And what has he done? He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The person of the kingdom of the Son is none other than the Son himself. The Son holds authority. So the inheritance that we share in verse 12, he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his saints of life. That inheritance that we share is shared with all others who come into the kingdom of the Son. It is in this inheritance that's shared by all members of the faith, regardless of background, regardless of how we got here, that inheritance is shared by all. And God is actively, through his Son, in the process of redemption and forgiveness. In verse 14, in whom we have that redemption. It's in Christ that we have forgiveness of sins. So the person of the kingdom of God is none other than Jesus Christ our Lord, but the power is even more. Here Paul differentiates the kingdom from a dominion. The kingdom is a place of power. It's a kingdom that we are a member of, but a dominion is a place of influence. You see, Satan doesn't rule this world. He is the prince of the power of darkness, and darkness has its control in this world, but we still live in the kingdom of the Son. And that is who we should be aiming to obey and to follow and to pursue. The Son has done the activity. The Son has the power. The Son is the one that gives the inheritance to the saints in light. It is a kingdom that we don't earn. It is a kingdom of unmerited benefits. The benefits that we receive are benefits of redemption and forgiveness, as I've said in verse 14. But that is nothing other than unmerited favor. That is grace in a nutshell. We belong to the kingdom of the Son because of his grace. Now, Paul doesn't use the word adoption here, but the concept is very clear. We're delivered. We are transformed from darkness. We have been taken out of that setting and placed into this setting. We have been brought from darkness into light. And that provision, that person, and that power provides a position of us because the kingdom of God has authority. It provides an inheritance. Verse 12. the benefits for inclusion, an inner change that produces external expressions. When we become a part of the family, our character in our lives begins to change. We begin to bear fruit, the fruit of righteousness. We begin to grow and look more and more like Him. We begin to bring honor and glory to our God, which is, surprisingly, you know it, the answer to the first shorter catechism question. Why are we here? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. You know it, say it with me. And enjoy Him forever. What does that mean? It means we praise Him, we learn of Him, we grow in Him for His honor. There are great benefits for that inclusion, but there also is a great strength in that, because we're not here because we got our plans together. We're not here because we made it, we understood, we got there. We're here because God and His Son has paid a great price for us. The Father relocated us from one dominion into another kingdom that the darkness can never overcome. In fact, John tells his disciples in John chapter 6, it is the will of Him, the will of the Father, that I shall lose nothing of that He has given to me. All of those that the Father gives to the Son will be redeemed. There is no loss of any of them, of any of us. But God did it through a very tragic event. This purchase was done through tragedy. It was done through a great victory. It was done through the death of Jesus on the cross. Immense pain, immense loss, and yet Christ endured that for us. When the Allies conquered Normandy, in essence, the war was over. But that didn't mean that the battles could stop, because the Allies still had to go through France and into Germany and into Berlin. Until those battles were done, the war continued and many, many souls were lost. But once they landed on the beach, the war was done. The death knell had been set. Many more fought, but it was the Allies who won the war at that point. God has the ultimate power in our lives. When Christ died on the cross, the victory was completed. Now, it's still permeating itself through our lives, and sometimes it seems stronger than at other times. In some parts of the world, it's more dominant than in other parts of the world. There are stories around the world that I read and hear every day that I'm encouraged by the strength of the gospel in other parts of the world, but that's not the world in which we live. But that doesn't mean that we are any less responsible to be obedient, to be faithful, to bring Christ into every aspect of our lives. God has ultimate power over the dominion of darkness and its ruler, Satan. God is the one who pulls us out of His grip. We must rely upon His work in our lives. We must stop and actively pray about our situation. Asking God to show us how to live as a Christian in this moment, at this time. We've seen that we have a responsibility to serve Him as His people, as the saints of heaven, to accept and to live under His power to forgive sins. And that means that we are responsible to forgive those who sin against us. Remember the prayer we prayed this morning? Forgive me as I forgive others. Do you want to put that hinge on your prayer? What if I don't forgive others? And yet God's grace is forgiving to all of us. We must submit to His position of authority with its inheritance, with its strength, to the control that He exercises within us. That means God sets the rules, and we are better off for them. You're not here for your own pleasure. You've been called to a much higher purpose. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, you must do it all for the glory of God, Who are you living for this morning? What do you see others in others when they look at your life? Have you been pulled from the dominion of darkness and transplanted into the kingdom of the Son? And how has that changed your life? Let's pray. Father, may we recognize this is a transformative event. This is a linchpin of a change. But may we also not live outside of the light of that change. May we be witnesses to the truth of the kingdom of the Son. May we be messengers of it. But may it impact every aspect of our daily lives. Now encourage us, Lord, as we come to your table. Strengthen us as we taste and see that you are good. All this I pray in the name of Christ. Amen.